3. We'll be looking at the entire chapter this evening, Genesis chapter number 23. Genesis chapter number 23. I'll read the first couple of verses and we'll get right into the message this evening. And Genesis 23, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." I've titled the message there from that phrase in verse number 2, "Abraham came to mourn for Sarah." As we come to this passage of Scripture, we've mentioned in recent weeks as we've studied through the book of Genesis, of course, the mountain peak of Genesis chapter number 21 with the birth of Isaac and all that God had promised and the fulfillment of said promise, and what joy and what excitement in the life of Sarah and Abraham. And of course, we've gone through a number of these events, and we mentioned last week as we studied chapter number 22 that it says, "And it came to pass after these things," and the timeline is not exactly known, but we, understanding some of the terminology that is used, we believe that Isaac there is at least a teenager, maybe as old as 20 years old. And when you look at the passage and look at all that has taken place, we find that God gives us in chapter number 23 a marker, so to speak, a timing of us being able to understand some things that have transpired. We come to this chapter and we find that Abraham is here mourning for his beloved wife Sarah, but God tells us in verse number 1 that Sarah died at the age of 127 years old. Now, 127 years old is the age of Sarah, according to verse number 1. And by understanding other portions of Scripture, we understand that at this particular time that would make Abraham 137 years old, because he was 10 years her senior. And we also understand that at this time, Isaac would be 37 years old, because she was 90 when he was born, according to Genesis 21. And so Isaac here at this particular time, at the account in Genesis 23, Isaac is 37 years old. Now, this revelation not only helps us to understand the age of Sarah and Abraham and Isaac, but we also have the opportunity, as we look back to Genesis chapter number 11, to understand that it's now been 62 years since Abraham and Sarah, at that time Abram and Sarai, left the Ur of the Chaldees in response to the call and leadership of God. 62 years that they've been on this journey, that we've studied the life of Abraham in these passages of Scripture, these pages of the book of Genesis. And remember, as we mentioned in Genesis chapter number 11, how God just zeroes the focus in upon Abraham and upon the start of the Hebrew race. And we find here that as we come to this chapter, it's one of those chapters that provides us with a marker of time to be able to understand those things that have transpired. In addition to that, however, we find that as we come to Genesis 23, that there's a chapter in God's Word, a message tonight that I'll preach, that is given to the death and burial of Sarah. And we think about this passage of Scripture and think about the subject matter in which we'll deal with this evening, and we understand that, generally speaking, mankind is aware of their mortality. Generally speaking, mankind is aware of their mortality. We understand that in recent, really, years at this point, in the last couple of years, it seems as if there has been a greater awareness of the mortality of individuals because of some of the things that we've dealt with in the last couple of years. But the reality is that we, as the people of God, if anyone is to understand the mortality of man, we are confronted with it on a regular basis. When we go to the Word of God, we understand the wages of sin is death. We understand, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. We understand that, as Paul said, that death, really, to be absent from this body means to be present with the Lord. And so our perspective and our understanding on death is different than that of an unbeliever. And for that, I greatly rejoice. Amen. And what a blessing to understand the truth of the Word of God with regard to mortality. When we think about the entirety of this passage of Scripture, and we think about the content and dealing with the death of Sarah and the burial of Sarah, I'm mindful of what we find in Ecclesiastes 7. Keep your hand here in Genesis, and I want you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter number 7, and I want you to see what we're told here in this passage of Scripture with regard to the subject that's at hand this evening. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, we find that God gives us this interesting truth that is pertinent to our discussion this evening from this passage of Scripture. For the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Now, at face value, I would submit to you this evening that many people would oppose what that Scripture just says. They would much prefer to go to the house of feasting than to go to the house of mourning. Would you agree? But we find that as the Scripture is written, that the Bible says, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. There's something sobering about going to a memorial service, a funeral service. There's something sobering about dealing with death, right? It's a time in which not only do we reflect upon the life of the individual that has passed from this earth, and we memorialize and we speak of and people eulogize and so on and so forth, but the reality is for the individual that's sitting in the room, wherever that room may be, it is something that is profoundly sobering to think about and face the subject of death. And here, we find that Solomon says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why? For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. There are unique opportunities that you have at moments in which people lose loved ones. When people deal with the mourning process and the weeping process, when people are confronted face to face with death, there are unique opportunities. Would you not agree? In fact, in some of our lives, there have been times in which we have been in that setting. We've been in a funeral. We've been in a memorial service, and we've heard and we've understood and we've observed and we've reflected on our own lives and said, that's going to be me one day, right? So how does it impact me? Oftentimes, as I have the opportunity to preach a funeral service or memorial service, regularly I want to give time and deal with the deceased, but really my audience is the living. There's nothing that can be done for the deceased. Right? Biblically speaking, we understand there is absolutely nothing that can be done for the deceased. I don't say that to be insensitive. I'm just being transparent. And so I seek, as I would conduct a funeral, as I would have the opportunity to preach a memorial service, I seek to speak about the life of that individual that we're gathered together for. But my true audience is the living. The people that are sitting in the pew, the people that are sitting in the funeral home, that is the audience. Those are the individuals that I'm seeking to give the truth of God's Word to. Why? For that's the end of all man. Man goes to his long home. Notice what the book of Hebrews says. Turn over if you will. We'll get back to Genesis in just a moment, I promise. But notice in Hebrews chapter number 2. As a child of God, understanding that we are regularly confronted with the truth of our own mortality, the reality is we need not be fearful. We need not be dismayed. Why? For our Savior has conquered sin, death, and the grave. Amen? And when we come to Hebrews chapter number 2, we find that verses 14 and 15, the Bible says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." But look at the impact in verse number 15, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You know, there are many people today that fear death. Many people that fear death. They would do anything within their power to prevent death. I understand that we have this survival mechanism within us. But as a child of God, we need not fear death. Amen? We approach death from a different perspective. And as we look at Genesis 23, go back, if you will, to our text of Scripture. I want to just look at this passage, and I hope that it will be an encouragement to us. I hope that it will be a blessing to us as we consider the death of Sarah here in this passage of Scripture. Notice with me, if you're taking notes this evening, how Abraham responds. The Bible tells us, I've read verses 1 and 2 already, but of note is the latter part of verse number 2, when the Bible says, "And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." We find that here the Bible shows us and reveals to us the humanity of a man that we hold in high regard and high esteem. We see a man, a patriarch, Abraham, and we see him as being on the pages of Scripture in the great faith, and certainly he's a man of faith. We find him in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter repeatedly being referenced, and he's a man of faith, but he's a man. And the Bible tells us that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. The word mourn means to lament or wail. It seems quite apparent, but the idea of weeping literally means to shed tears. And I think about the response of Abraham, and I consider as I look at Genesis chapter number 23, and I consider the whole of Scripture, and even as I get into some things here in just a few moments as we unfold this chapter, I am thankful that we have the truth of God's Word, and God tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 13, Paul says, "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope." He says in verse number 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." It does not mean as believers that we sorrow not. It does not mean that as believers at the death of a loved one that we do not mourn, that we do not weep, that we do not shed tears. It does not mean that. It simply means that we sorrow not as others which have no hope. How many times I have been at a funeral, whether I've attended the funeral as just an attendee, or perhaps it's a funeral that I've overseen and I've officiated that particular funeral, how many times I've been in that setting and I've witnessed and I've observed the individuals that are gathered together that have no hope. And it's sad. It's heartbreaking. And what is it that I could say to someone in that moment that could help them? Not a whole lot. Right? Because the reality is that we understand that there's but one of two destinations for mankind. I cannot lie to individuals and give them some sense of hope and thought that their loved one is in heaven if they've never professed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I can't do that. And I never have by the grace of God. Nor have I ever told them something unkind without any kind of sympathy, because you never know what could happen in the moments before someone's death. Just don't know. But you know, it's a completely different experience when you get to officiate a memorial service, a funeral service. You get to attend a funeral service for someone that knew Christ as their Savior. It's a celebration. I mean, it's a time of rejoicing. Why? Because we know that they're in heaven, that this mortal, we understand, shall put on immortality, dealing with the resurrection. But we know that Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. And I've been at some funeral services. I've had the privilege of officiating some funeral services where it's a celebration. There is absolute certainty that the individual that we're celebrating the life of that person is with their Savior. That's exciting. And here we find that Hebrews speaks of Sarah. And as soon as it finishes speaking of Sarah in Hebrews 11, it says in verse number 13, and these all died in faith. And you think about Sarah, and you think about her just testimony on the pages of Scripture. Abraham mourns, he weeps, but I'm mindful this evening that as I look at a passage of Scripture like this, that we as God's people, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. His response is noted. I want you to see as we continue through the passage, really through the remainder of the chapter, I want you to notice what Abraham requests. The request is made known in verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, and Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. We see that as we note what Abraham requests, that this request is made known, and here it's simply a burying place. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. We find that the negotiation is recorded beginning in verse number 5. The Bible says that the children of Heth answered to Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my Lord. Notice what they say. Thou art a mighty prince among us. It's just a side note this evening from the real content of what I want to deal with, but I want you to be mindful of the testimony of Abraham. I mentioned already that he's been here in this part of the world for 62 years, and as he's been there, he's developed a testimony. There's an obvious understanding of God's blessing and God's provision in the life of Abraham. We were mindful as we looked at chapter number 21, how that Abimelech comes to him and says, God is with thee in all that thou doest. And here, these that he speaks to, the children of Heth, they say, hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. It's an honorable term. It's an understanding of the testimony of this man, Abraham. And what a blessing to have a godly testimony. Notice it says, in the choice of our sepulchers, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulcher, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. This was a customary cultural thing that would be done. It says in verse number 8, he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And here's where we see these negotiations that are recorded. We find that Abraham specifies the place that he desires to have. He says here that it's the entreat for me, Ephron, the son of Zohar, and that he desired to have the cave, in verse number 9, of Machpelah. And we find that here that Ephron is brought into the conversation. It says in verse number 10 that he dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham, in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying... And so this is a big deal that's going on right here. There's a lot of people involved, and it's a very official type of situation that's going on. And here in verse number 11, Ephron says, nay, my Lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee, bury thy dead. That's a kind gesture, is it not? But Abraham responds in verse number 12, and it says that Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. The negotiations are ended here in verse number 15 as we find that the price of the land, the value is declared and given here in verse number 15 that it's worth 400 shekels of silver. We find that Abraham had insisted on paying for this land, not to just receive it as a gift. And we find that he now knows the amount, and here the negotiation is completed, and then the transaction takes place. In verse number 16, the Bible says that Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And there we see the transaction is completed. We see that Abraham gave, he in the presence of all, as it says there in verse number 16, he named in the audience of the sons of Heth that he measured out that 400 shekels of silver, and we find that the transaction was completed, and thus Abraham was able to bury Sarah. It says in verse number 19, and after this, after the request was made known, after the negotiations took place, after the price was settled, the transaction was completed, the Bible says that Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now, it's interesting that as we look here at the transaction being completed and the burial of Sarah, that we'd be mindful of understanding that not only would Sarah be buried in this place, but we find that Abraham also would be buried in this place. If you were to look at chapter 25 in verse number 9, we won't take the time to go to all of these verses, but you'll find, as we'll study in weeks to come, that Abraham is buried here. You find that Isaac and Rebekah are also buried here, according to Genesis 49 in verse number 31. And then you'll also find Leah in chapter number 49 is buried there, and then Jacob in chapter number 50. And all of these are buried here in this cave, in this place that Abraham purchased. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, and as we begin to unfold, and we note the response, and we note the request, and we see the transaction that's completed in the burial of Sarah, I think this evening that as I look at this passage of Scripture, I say, what is it that is revealed to me here? What is it that I should learn? What is it that I can take away from this passage of Scripture? And so if you are taking notes, number 3, what Abraham reveals. What is it that is revealed through this transaction? God, in His wisdom, determined that He was going to record these 20 verses in the Bible. And He's recorded it for a reason, for a purpose. And first, that I would say, the first item that I would look to that is revealed to me through this passage of Scripture is, number 1, the love that Abraham had for Sarah. I note his love. The Bible tells us that Sarah died, and the Bible tells us that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. We are told in the New Testament that as husbands we are to love our wives. And I believe that Abraham was a man, though you will not read the words here, that Abraham loved Sarah. You won't see that in Genesis chapter number 23, but I believe that action of love is noted and demonstrated through his response to the situation. He wept for her. He mourned for her. He loved her. The reality is that You think about standing at the grave of a loved one. You think about the process of dealing with this that Abraham is dealing with here in Genesis chapter number 23. The reality is that we still sorrow, as I mentioned earlier, we don't sorrow as those which have no hope, but we still sorrow. Why? Because life is going to be different, right? That loved one that we've now come to the place that, yes, they're in a better place. They're with the Lord, and how wonderful and how glorious that is. The reality is that my life has changed because of their presence no longer being here, right? We find that that is amplified, if you will, when you consider the love that you have for the deceased. It's his wife. He loved her. I want you to think also, not only as we note, as we go through Genesis 23, what is revealed, first of all, his love for Sarah, I believe that his perspective is revealed. His perspective. I want you to notice, and perhaps you picked up on it as I read through the passage, but notice what he says in verse number 4. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. I'm a stranger and a sojourner. I think about this perspective, and I think about the reality that we find in Hebrews chapter number 11. Again, hold your place here, but look at Hebrews 11, really even as it deals with the life of Sarah and Abraham within this section of the text of Hebrews 11, we find that there's interesting truth that is revealed. And here, Abraham, as he begins to speak to the sons of Heth, he says, I am a stranger and a sojourner. It reveals perspective. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, the songwriter said. Amen? And we sing about and we understand the reality of heaven and what a blessing that is when we see Christ, when we see Him face to face. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, the Bible says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What did he say? He said, I'm a stranger, I'm a sojourner among you. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now, notice what it says, they desire what? A better country. That is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, there's a day that's coming that we're going to say goodbye to this old earth. Amen? This world is not my home. Man goes to his long home, Ecclesiastes says. And the reality is that as we look at the response of Abraham, when we look at the request of Abraham, that there's some things that are being revealed to us about this man Abraham. And number one, we see his love for Sarah, but number two, we see his perspective in life. Paul encourages the believers in Corinth. We understand that we've been encouraged in the book of Colossians in the third chapter that we're to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. We find that Paul encourages those believers in 2 Corinthians 4 that we're to have an eternal perspective, not a temporal perspective. And so often, we get so wrapped up with the affairs of this world that it's really easy to become temporally focused, right? But then we remember, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I mean, even if we're here for 80, 90, 100 years, 127 for Sarah, I hope I don't live to be 127. Good night. The 80s, they'll be thinking about 2080, amen? And the reality is that no matter what our time here on earth, it's just about that long compared to eternity. Right? And here we find that the perspective of Abraham is really revealed to us. I'm just a stranger, a sojourner with you. He'd been there for 62 years. God had promised him the land. But he was seeking a better country. Isn't that wonderful to think about that perspective? In a time such as this, his perspective is right. I note not only that Abraham, through this text of Scripture, that his love for Sarah is revealed to us, that his perspective on life is revealed to us, but I find also that his character is revealed to us. I want you to think about this just for a moment, that as Abraham is dealing with the sons of Heth here in this portion of Scripture, and as all of these things are revealed to us, and as we go through the conversation and the negotiation and all that I read during those verses of Scripture, really from verse number 3 down through verse number 18, and you see all that is taking place with the negotiation that is recorded, I believe that as you look at the interaction that Abraham has with the sons of Heth, that you will conclude that Abraham acted both appropriately and honorably. And I think that's important for us to understand, because at a moment in time such as this, his character is being revealed. A crisis doesn't make the man, it simply reveals what is in the man, right? And we find here that as we look at this passage of Scripture and we think about the dealing, the interaction of Abraham with the sons of Heth, and we understand what is taking place, and you can only imagine the emotional things that he's dealing with. Listen, even as we would look at Abraham and understand that he sorrows not as others which have no hope, as we'd use that New Testament truth, as we understand that his perspective, he still lost his wife. Physically speaking, it's an emotional time. There are times that we face crisis such as this that we don't always act appropriately and honorably. We find that Abraham, however, his interaction with these inhabitants of the land, his interaction with these individuals is appropriate. It's honorable. He doesn't come in there and say, "Hey, listen, give me a place to bury my dead. God promised me this land. This is my land anyway." He didn't respond that way. He didn't handle it that way. The emotions that he's dealing with certainly could have led him to behave in perhaps an inappropriate manner. But we find that Abraham comes and says, "Give me a place to bury my dead. And here's the place that I'd like." And Ephron says, "You can have it." And he says, "No, I appreciate the gesture, but I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to pay fair market value for it." Why? Because it's the right thing. It's the appropriate thing. It's the honorable thing. And we find that as Abraham is dealing with this weighty matter, he's stood there and he's mourned for and he's wept for his wife Sarah, and he's immediately going to have to deal with this interaction and this discussion and this negotiation, that he handles all of it in a godly fashion. And that's impactful to me. That's helpful for me. Because I find in life that we face similar types of circumstances, do we not? We face times in which we have a difficulty and our emotions are all over the place. You want to meet some folks that are emotional, talk to some folks that have just lost a loved one. They're emotional people. I understand it. I get it. But Abraham, in the midst of all of that, he approaches the matter at hand in a very godly way, in an honorable way. And I believe that as I look at the behavior of Abraham in this moment of great difficulty, I would say that his behavior is exemplary. And as we look at this passage, we say, why did God give us all of this for the death and burial of Sarah? Perhaps it's that God wants to remind us of some things and reveal some things to us through the life of Abraham. Abraham loved his wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what we're told in the New Testament. Believer, sorrow not as others which have no hope. Doesn't mean that you don't sorrow, but we sorrow not as others which have no hope. We can rejoice. Oftentimes we pray for healing for one another. You know where the ultimate healing comes? In death. That's ultimate healing. Amen? Because you know what we find in Revelation about in heaven? There's no more sickness. There's no more death. No more tears, right? What a joy. What a blessing. Oh, that God would help us through a passage like this to adjust our perspective to be more of a heavenly, eternal perspective, not a temporal perspective. Sons of Heth, I'm a stranger and a sojourner among you. How often do we have that perspective in life? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm here for a little while, and I don't even know how long that little while is. But until God's ready for me, I'm here, but my citizenship is in heaven. We sing with the kids, I'm gone to heaven, can't wait, gonna see Jesus, can't wait. In fact, Holly and Brianna were singing that at home yesterday. It's a great little song. I wish I knew all the words. You probably are happy I don't. Heaven is our home. What a perspective. What an understanding. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I don't have to fear death, for my Savior's conquered death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Amen? We find not only revealed to us His love and His perspective, but His character. Oh, that God would help us in times of great difficulty, in times of emotional distress, in times of loss, that God, through us, enables us to live godly, honorably, and appropriately. Because that's what I see in Abraham here. I see that he dealt with these sons of Heth in a very appropriate manner. And that's encouraging to me. It's impactful to me. And I hope that it is to you as well. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the truth of heaven. We thank you that you've given us in this precious book that we hold so dear, the truth regarding life and death. For many that are here this evening, we'd have the testimony that we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and that heaven is our home. Perhaps, however, there's one here, there's one that's tuned in via live stream that's not sure of heaven. As we've just for a few moments observed the death and burial, the funeral, if you will, of Sarah. And Solomon says it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all men. God, through thy Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict that individual of their need for Christ. They would understand that Jesus is the Savior. For those that have been saved, would you help us, Lord, to have that proper perspective in life? Just a stranger, just a pilgrim, just a sojourner, just passing through, be here for a little while, but my eyes are on heaven. Looking forward to seeing my Savior face to face, to be with Him forevermore. Help us, Lord, to have that perspective. And help us, God, as we deal with trials and adversities and emotional events such as this, that we would deal with these things appropriately and honorably, godly. I pray that you'd move and work. Help us to respond. Help us, God, to apply, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We'll give you the glory for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with us?